and we can't be lost, perhaps next week, but we're going to talk about an assurance on God's part. Earlier this morning, we spoke about assurance of parents, whether their children were going to be saved, whether they were saved, but now of all things, we want to read about God's assurance that you fathers will live up to His expectations that He sets forth in His Word for you to do. God's assurance about fathers. Turn to Genesis 18, first of all, and I'll read three passages in Genesis 18. Look at verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, to the end that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now notice again, and the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. Please notice that even though we are aware that God is omniscient, He knows everything, still He is set forth in Scripture as going down to see if a thing that He knows as God is actually true. And in like manner, He also speaks in such a way concerning the behavior of His followers. He knows, He gets assurance that they're going to act in such and such a way. So please, look again at verse 19. For I have known Him, to the end that He may command His children and His household after Him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, to the end that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which He hath spoken of him. God says, I'm assured of Abraham. I know that Abraham is going to command his children and his household in the ways that I expect of him. All right, now let's look at chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. He does it. When he gets there, he's raised the knife to offer his son as a burnt offering. And look at verse 12. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou wast not to tell thy son, thine only son. Do you see? It's not that God knows omnisciently, but it says, I'm looking at what you're doing, and now I know. Keep that in mind. What assurance does God have about you from what He sees you doing? Not His knowing the end from the beginning. So please remember that He says concerning Abraham in chapter 18. He says concerning Abraham in 22. And now look at chapter 24. Chapter 24. Verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so he called Eliezer, his servant, and he's sending him out on a mission. He isn't named here, but Eliezer is the name that he has elsewhere. Verse 4. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware, thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my nativity, and who spake unto me, and who sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife for my son. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear on this my oath. Only thou shalt not bring my son thither again. And the servant promises to behave that way. Now, turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and turned away from evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the children of the East. And his sons went and held a feast in the house of each one upon his day. And they sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and renounced God in their heart. Thus did Job continue. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for different occasions of the year. Some things men would have us to celebrate that are of no worth. But our Father, you yourself have spoken of fathers and mothers. Children, obey your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. We are glad for every opportunity, our God, to look into the scriptures and find those passages that have to do with fathers and mothers and children. We have read in solemn passages, and we pray, our God, that the content of these passages shall be brought home to our hearts. Thy Spirit must accomplish this. Thou knowest that we have no sufficiency. So work on the hearts of those who are here this morning, and empower the lips of him who speaks, and we would be clean to speak for you, our God. So we confess our sins, as you have promised, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is the question. Most of the time, people are seeking assurance if they are eternally saved, if their children are saved. You realize that God also is seeking assurance that fathers are the men that he expects them to be in relation to their children. So you fathers, tell me, what assurance does God have that you will be and that you will do the things that he wants you to do. I've already set aside your argument, but he knows the end from the beginning. God being omniscient, why, he knows those things. That is why I read the passages that God looks at the behavior of men. And then he says, now I know. So God does not rely upon his omniscience, but he looks down upon the life that you live. And if he sees you do what is evil, he says, I know this. And if he sees you do that which is righteous, he says, now I know this. It's the same way with individuals, which we shall consider this morning, but it's the same also with cities and with nations. God says, I've heard about the sin, the abominations that are committed in Sodom. He said, I'm going down to look into the matter. And what I see, it shall tell me whether all this report that has come to me is true or not. Think of that. That God, being what he is, does not rely upon his omniscience, but he has certain ministers, his angels, and they are the ones that go and look into things, and then they report to God. It was the way with Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar sinned, he went beyond that point that God allowed. The watchers cried out to God in heaven, judgment must fall. So in like manner, these watchers had been looking at what was taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they went and reported to God. But God, in his goodness, said, I will go down and see if it is possible that all the abominable things that have been reported to me are so. Now, in like manner, the lives that we live before God, God says, I will look into those lives and see if the report concerning this man is good or whether the report is bad. Let me ask you, what kind of report did the angels give to God concerning you as to what assurance the rest of your life down here is going to be spent bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that your heart's desire is for your children and your household that they may be saved? What kind of report would go to God? I hope you noticed those two examples that I read, because I believe if I challenged you to give me two more examples or one more example comparable to Job and Abraham of a father concerned for his children's spiritual welfare, I wonder if you would be able to give it. I'll tell you why. People are always telephoning me, asking me questions, and I received a call from Canada the other day, and this brother evidently was going to take part at the service, and he said, I want you to give me some portion of the Bible for a reading that would be good for Father's Day. And I gave him the one concerning Job. After I gave him that portion, he was delighted. I said, now let me tell you of others. He said, I have many others. He said, this is one of the few that I've heard of that is a good report about a father with his children. Now think of that. It was interesting. Grant was talking about how David had taught his children. I trust that this did turn out to be so with Solomon. But I read concerning David that when his son Adonijah rose up to be king, it said David had never done anything his whole life long to displease his son Adonijah, nor had he ever questioned him, why is it that you're doing what you do? What kind of father is that? You say, one that never displeases his children? Well, I can assure you that his children were imperfect. And I see what happened in the father's heart that was inordinately filled with affection for his children was broken, because in the case of Adonijah, he had never questioned what his son did, never displeased him his whole life long. Think of that. And so Adonijah could say, my father never crossed me. Never was I angry with my father. Anything I wanted to do, he allowed it. And whatever I did, he never questioned what I did. You think that's a good father? Is that what you want your children to say about you in the coming day? That's what some are. I'm so afraid that I will alienate my children. God condemns those who are afraid of alienating their children. The reason I mention that, even David, I could not use him as an example, because if you look upon David, he would have to say, Solomon, now you do what I tell you to do. Do not do what I have done. Because there was murder and adultery in his life. There was pride in numbering the people. He could never say, look upon me as an example. He would have to say, son, look into the word of God. Follow the teaching of the scripture. We could not use David as an example. But the remarkable thing is that except for one instance, and I will mention this to you, Abraham and Job were excellent examples to such a degree that God looked down from heaven and said, look at this man. And he mentioned them in relation to what they were going to do for their children. That's why it's important today, you understand. God had assurance that this one whom he had saved was going to teach his children and live before them in such a way that their children, by precept and by example, would be taught the things of God, would have them to learn. And God mentions them by name. And I wonder if God could mention you by name, or if he would have to mention you by name as he did Eli, and would have to pronounce condemnation upon Eli and his son and the rest of his seed because of Eli's failure in respect of his children. And that's why when this brother that owned me said, no, do not give me other examples. He said, I have many examples of those that are failures. He said, this is an excellent example of one who was not a failure. And so you'd be trying in the coming days, trying to think of one who was a good father, and you will be hard put to find even one more. You say, well, what about Moses? Well, Moses was an absolute failure. He almost lost his life because of his disobedience to God. Abraham, on the eighth day, circumcised his son Isaac because God told him to. It says in Exodus chapter 3 that the time came when God sought to slay Moses. Why? Because Moses had married a heathen wife, and she was offended by the thought that Moses would circumcise that child. To her, it was a bloody rite, and she refused to let Moses do it. And Moses refrained from circumcising his son. And it said God sought to slay him. And when his wife saw what was about to happen, she went and circumcised the child. But when she did it with revulsion, she said, you're a husband of blood to me, a husband of blood. Moses absolutely failed because of the influence that his wife had upon him. And alas, that's what happens to some husbands. They have wives that are carnal. They have wives that say, I do not believe in these rituals that you would carry out that are supposed to come from your God. We're not going to circumcise this child. And sad to say, as good as an example as Eunice is, the mother of Timothy, still, she had married a Gentile. And Timothy had not been circumcised. You see, there was that failure. But when it came to Abraham, Abraham on the eighth day circumcised his son Isaac. All right, keeping that in mind, I spoke with this brother and saw why he did not want to hear about Moses as a father. Why? I just told you why. He did not want to hear about Eli as a father. Why? Because the pronouncement of God was upon him. God had no assurance in Eli. In fact, the only assurance that God had about Eli was that he was a failure, and his sons were to be destroyed. He would not continue as his family as high priest. How horrible a pronouncement of God from heaven, that you have failed, I have no assurance in you, I'm taking you away, and I'm taking your children away. The priesthood shall not continue in your line. So you fathers take this to heart. And so I'm wondering if God had reports given to him from heaven, what he would say about you. Let me just tell you this, what he said about Eli. And Eli is the high priest. He said, I'm bringing this judgment upon you, Eli, because your sons did evil, and you did nothing to restrain them. They brought condemnation upon themselves, and you did nothing to constrain them, restrain them. You see, God demands these things. And what about Adonijah? My father never told me I could not do this or that, and I want to be king. And God would say, you never restrained your son, Adonijah. You never restrained your son, Absalom. Do you see what has happened? It resulted in the death of Absalom, and it resulted in the death of Adonijah, because his father had never questioned them, displeased them their whole life long, and they were beautiful children, goodly children. And so the father could not bring it his heart to do anything to alienate those children. You have to be willing to alienate your children. God forbid that in the coming day my children would look me in the face and say, why did you allow me to do this? Why did you not forbid me? Well, son, I wanted to love you, and I wanted you to love me on earth. And whenever I attempted to tell you anything, you were always so fierce, and you were rebellious, and so I just wanted to let things go on smoothly. And your child will continue in heaven as Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, could condemn him before God. Why? We did evil, Father, and you restrained us not. They will not say anything now, but they will later on. Just as that rich man in hell, he remembered his five brothers that were on earth, living the way they wanted to. He said, send somebody back to them. Tell them that they may repent. But Abraham said, it is too late. You can't go. Lazarus can't go. And even if they did, they will not repent. So you do something in time. And so God has certain words to speak about Eli. I have no assurance about him. What about Abraham? Yes, I have assurance of Abraham. What about Job? Yes, I have assurance of Job. And so you think of others, and you'll see how miserably the others fail. And so God has assurance in Abraham, and God has assurance in Job. Now think, how much do you love your children? I was saying earlier at the meeting that one of the ways to assure yourself that your son is going to heaven, as much as assurance can be given, I can't go into that again, is to beat him with a rod. You say, how? What do you mean? God says in Proverbs that if you beat your child with a rod, you shall deliver his soul from hell. Do you believe that? You say, no. Well then, let your children go to hell. God has said, discipline. And the rod does not mean to wound and bruise your child, but it means firm physical discipline. And God says, if you do it, you will deliver that child from hell. Remember that God said that in his word. Training, yes, all of those things. Concerning those responsibilities that God has placed upon men, few fathers did such a thing. I rejoice in Sunday school. I rejoice in Bible classes like this. But the Bible says that the fathers ought to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It would be a sad thing if my child learned more at Sunday school, at church, than he learned from me. We just heard that beautiful scripture in Deuteronomy, that the father was to teach his children these things his whole life long. He was to be exposed to the word of God and to the precept and example of his father his whole life long, everywhere. Abraham and Job were two who followed that precept. But David was not one who followed that precept. His children would have to think back upon his father and say, yes, he had a multitude of excellent qualities, but he lied, he was proud, he was an adulterer, and he was a murderer. Yes, he was a good father, but all of those things are true concerning him. God forbid that it would ever have to be said about God. I love my father. He tried, but personally, his life was a failure. Eli, my father, was a failure. Moses, look at this that happened to me. My father almost died because he would not carry out the teachings of the Word of God. How sad. But think that God says himself, he said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I am about to do? Why? Because he's going to train his children and his household to do justice and righteousness and to go in the way that I teach him. That is the assurance of God. God has assurance concerning Abraham that he's going to do this in the future. And he says, and when he does it, I'm going to bring upon him all the blessings that I have promised Abraham. If God can only say such a thing about me and about you. He says the same thing about Job. When Satan presents himself before God, when he does, in Revelation 12, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And in Job 1 and 2, we see an example of his accusing the brethren. And when Satan is before God, God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there was none like him in the earth, a just and upright man, one that feareth God, and turneth away from evil, escheweth evil. And that's when Satan attacked Job. But understand that God could point him out as one that was exemplary. And what is brought out in the first part of Job's life is his great concern for his children. Something broke my heart, and I never forgot it. It must have been 20 or 30 years ago. The family that was keeping me had several children, and they had a tendency to go astray. And some report was made about the sons or the daughters that had done evil. And the parent said something like this, well, it doesn't concern us anymore. She's out of the house and we don't care about her. We don't care about this son anymore. They chose that and so that's the end of it. I can understand how often our children grieve us. And so that is why when I told that man about Job as an example, he said, go no further. Because here is Job and Job tells us in chapter 31 of his integrity. In chapter 1 and 2, God tells us of his integrity. And in chapter 1, it tells us of the concern of Job after Job's children are grown and have gone away from home and after they are living their life. This is your own life. Live as you please. I thank God for this man. And I could wish that I had love in my heart for my ward, Danny, and others that I have, if I could love them that much, yes, I pray for them. But, you see, what we fall back on is this. Well, I did what I could. Now, they're out of my hands. Job's children are grown, and they're gone, and when they feast with one another, they take turns on certain days feasting with one another. And certain things might happen. They may have drunk too freely. They may have been frivolous, and in all of their levity, they may have said something offhand. They may have spoken words to God that would involve guilt. And I would say, they're mature. Let them offer their own sacrifices. But it says that when this happened, Job sanctified his children and offered burnt offerings for them in case of what they might have done and might have said. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? Think of his concern for them when they were growing up, and think of his concern for them after they had grown up. And I tell you of that man in a distant city who said, "They're gone. They're no more concern of mine. Let them do what they please." I find that Job loved his children, and Job did what he could religiously to keep his children acceptable, sanctified, pure, at best as he was able to make sure that fellowship was maintained between his children and God, and that is what we are to do. And yet some people say, "Well, I have nothing to do with the religion of my children." He said, "When my children grow up, or I'll let them choose." This is not what you are to do. You are to train them as Timothy was trained from a child, from an infant that was known the Holy Scriptures. Yes. And this is what it says, and this may be a point you'll find in the book of Proverbs, that the king was taught the oracle that is written by his mother. So here is a mother that taught the way of God to her child. And here is Job, who is concerned about the religious welfare, the well-being of his children. And that should be upon our hearts. All right. I have mentioned that. Remember Job as an example to whom God could point. I have assurance in Job. Why? I've seen the way he lived, and I've seen the way that he brought up his children, and I see the way he wants his children to remain in a proper relationship with me. God give fathers that kind of heart. Now, concerning Abraham, I read you three things. Did you notice in chapter 18 that God looks to the future, and he says that Abraham is going to train his children and his household in the way that they should go to do justice and righteousness. I am so glad that even though it was not a Christian home, I was taught right from wrong. I knew that stealing was wrong. I knew what was right. I was taught these things. And it says, in Abraham's house, the same thing is going to be true. He shall train his children to go in the just and right way. He will teach them my ways. And that is one of the good points of Abraham. Let me mention this, because I cannot exonerate him completely. Abraham was a liar. Twice he said, "Abraham is my sister, not my wife." I can't go into the half-truth of that. But what is so tragic, that in the life of his son Isaac, when he was in danger, he did the same thing. He said that Rebekah was his sister. He told an out-and-out lie. Where did he learn that? He learned it from his father. But most of the time, Abraham is a good man, and he taught his children the ways of God. Chapter 18, God said it. Therefore, we know it's true. In chapter 24, let me mention this verse. Here is his son. His son is 40 years old, and he's not as yet married. And he must be married if God is going to fulfill the promise to Abraham that your seed shall be as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of heaven. And his son is 40 years old, and as yet Isaac is not married. And he goes about seeking a wife for his son, and he sends out his servant. And he's not just looking for a wife. He says she must be a certain kind of wife. And the servant says, "Well, what if she refuses to come? What if she refuses to adapt the conditions that you are laying down?" Abraham says, "Refuse her. Do not bring my son down to her level, but bring her up to my son's level." And he had faith in God, because he said, "God will direct you in providence. He will see to it that the right woman comes along." And so you say, "Well, you mean it's my business to see about my children?" Yes. You are to do all in your power to keep them from being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that is what Abraham did. He said, "I'm not going to let him marry a woman that will take him away into idolatry. Keep that in mind. First of all, he's going to teach them the way of justice and righteousness. He's going to teach them the word of God. I'm going to see to it that my son is married to a fine, God-fearing woman. He must, and God will providentially bring this to pass. And one other thing. Abraham loved his son more than anything else in the world, excepting God. And the God who gave that son, when he asked for him back, said, "My God, I love you this much. I will give you my son back." Remember, God, through Abraham, received Isaac as a burnt offering. He did not take it. He knew that Abraham was prepared to go all the way and offer him. And so he said, "No, do not destroy him. Now I know that you fear me. You say you fear God. You want to bring up your children to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And yet your children are like Adonijah and like Absalom. Why? You are afraid to tell them this." But Abraham loved his son enough. He loved him enough to give him his death unto God. And because he was prepared to give the life of his son to God, God gave him the life of his son Isaac. But David was not prepared to give the life of his son Absalom and Adonijah to God. And death was the result. And so when it apparently seems that you are killing, destroying your children, you'll find out that in reality you're giving them life. And where at the same time you think you're giving life to your children, you are destroying them. And so there's some upon whom God from heaven can look down and say, "I have assurance that Abraham, that Job will do my will, that he will bring up his children as a nurture and admonition of the Lord." And may God look down from heaven at all you fathers and say, "These are men like Abraham and Job." Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that though the examples are few, there are some. And we are glad that though there was sadness and fear and apprehension in the lives when they did your will, yet our God, your will brought about the best. We see how serious a thing it is to want to serve the living God. But we pray that you shall be a God who knows that we love you more than father, mother, children, more than anything in the world. Let us hear you say from heaven, "Now I know that this brother, this sister fears me. Now I know that they're going to bring up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So help us to be good fathers, our God. Help us to be those about whom you can boast from heaven, and let there be no disappointments, our Father. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The meeting is over.